right. Well, good morning. It is great to be with you all. I live in a little area called Dallas, Texas. It's a little toasty there right now. It's about 110 there today, so it's great to be up here in the mountains where it's a little bit cooler. I know you guys too. It's a heat wave when it's in the 90s. That's a cold front to us, all right? So it's great to be with you guys. It's been great to have the privilege this past week to speak up there at Ponderosa Camp to your students. And I want you to know you have some incredible, incredible students. You really do. You got some great kids, yeah. Some really good kids. And you have incredible leaders that pour into your kids, that love your kids and lead your kids so well and so wisely. And I got to see them in action this week. Just love your kids through some cool things there this week and had a great time at camp. But it is a privilege to be with you guys this morning. Randy and Stu and I, we used to always work together down in Odessa, Texas, with a guy named Jerry Thorpe. I know Jerry's been here for you many times. And so anything that Stu, Randy, or myself does wrong, it's all Jerry's fault, okay? So just know that on the front. And if we mess up or do anything bad, it's all blaming Jerry for that. But he's just an incredible man and still an incredible man that pours into our lives on a consistent basis. And so we're so grateful for Jerry and just his influence on our lives as men and as pastors and everything. But like I said, it is a privilege to be here with you this morning. I pastor there in the Dallas area. But as we start this morning, I'm going to ask a question, and this is crowd participation. This is all skate, all right? So let me ask you this question. How many of you would be honest enough to say that you have failed before in life? You failed. All right, let's see your hands. All right, if you're not raising your hands, you just failed because you failed to tell the truth, all right? The truth is we all fail in life. And much of our lives have been shaped and refined by our failures. I mean, we failed the first time we tried to walk, tried to talk, tried to crawl, tried to run, tried to jump. We failed in sports, in school, in relationships. We have failed in so many different areas of life. But here's always amazing to me is to see how people respond to failure. Because we always have a choice in how we're going to respond to failure. I'm sure you're familiar with the name Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, the guy who invented the light bulb. I don't know if you know this, but Thomas Edison had over 900 failed attempts before he finally made a light bulb that worked. Over 900 times, he failed in that area. And Thomas Edison was asked one time about his, quote, 900 failures, and Thomas Edison said this. He said, I haven't failed over 900 times. He said, I've simply learned 900 different ways not to make a light bulb. And what an attitude, what a perspective to have on failure. But I learned this in life, that failure will cause us to do one of two things. Failure will cause us to throw in the towel and give up, or failure will cause us to get up so that we can go up. We always have the choice in how we're going to respond to failure. One of my favorite commercials many years ago was a Nike commercial, and Michael Jordan comes on the screen. And Michael Jordan comes on and says, I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. He said, I've lost over 300 games in my career. He said, I've missed 26 game-winning shots in my career. And then he says, I have failed over and over again. And that's what's made me a success. In other words, he didn't give up. He kept getting up so that he could go up. And we always have a choice in how we're going to respond to failure. Somebody once said this, that the true measure of success is not the absence of failure, but it's the ability to learn from it and to press on in the midst of it. The real measure of success in life is not the absence of failure, but it's the ability to learn from failure and to press on in the midst of it. And as I said earlier, much of our lives have been shaped and refined by failure. But I want you to hear me on this morning. The same thing is true in our Christian journey. The much of our Christian life, our Christian journey, has been shaped and refined by our failures. I mean, think about the fact that you and I were born separated from God because we failed to meet his standard of holiness and righteousness and purity. That's the whole reason why God had to send Jesus in the first place to die for our sins, because we failed to measure up. We failed to meet the standard. And God sent Christ to pay the price for us so that through him, in him, we could be restored to God. We failed on our own. And we failed so many times along the way in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our thoughts. We failed so many times along the journey in our Christian lives. And here's what I found for many people today. It seems like it's so much easier to bounce back from a failure, whether it's in school or business or sports or relationships. It seems like we do a pretty good job of bouncing back from those failures, but somehow, someway, when we fail spiritually, we feel like we're that much more of a failure. We feel like there's no way that God could forgive us, could restore us, could redeem us because of our failures along the way. And here's what I found as a pastor, that for so many people, when they fail spiritually, instead of getting up, going up, and making things right, they kind of walk over to the sidelines of Christianity and they check themselves out of the game, so to speak, because they feel like a failure. And maybe they still go to church. Maybe they still go through the motions on the outside. Maybe everything looks great, but on the inside, something in the past continues to haunt them and continues to make them feel like a failure. This morning, I want to look at a story of a guy in the Bible that understands what that feels like. He understands what it feels like to fail, and I want us to see what we can learn from him this morning in his story, and to realize that failure never has to be final in our Christian journey because of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, I want to look this morning at the story of Peter. And if you don't know much about Peter, let me kind of give you a quick bio on Peter. Peter was one of the first disciples to be called by Jesus Christ. Peter went on to become like the ringleader, the spokesperson for the disciples. Peter was the one who walked on water to Jesus. Peter's the one who when Jesus asked the question to the disciples, "Hey guys, who do people say that I am?" Peter's the one that said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." Peter's the one that cut off a dude's ear when they came to arrest Jesus. There are so many things we know and understand about Peter, but probably one of the biggest things people remember about Peter is this, is that Peter's the guy who said he'd never deny Jesus. And in just a matter of hours, Peter does what he said he would never, ever do. I want you to look at the story with me here in John, or Mark chapter 14. Starting in verse 27, Jesus and the disciples just had the Lord's Supper. Jesus knows the cross is just right around the corner. And look what happens here. Jesus is speaking. He said, "You will all fall away from me," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Again, I want you to picture this story with me, because Jesus, again, knows the cross is right around the corner. He's with the disciples having the Last Supper with them. And he says, "Guys, here's the bottom line. Pretty soon, you're all going to disown me and deny me and be gone." And Peter bows up and says, whoa, hold on, Jesus, tap the brakes, not me. Jesus, I'm the dude that cut off a guy's ear for you. Jesus, I'm with you no matter what happens. I got your back. And Jesus said, hold on, Pete. Before the rooster crows twice tonight, you're going to disown me three times. And Peter said, "Jesus, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And it's interesting that it says that all the other disciples said the same thing. It's like they couldn't miss out on this opportunity to be big and bad and bold for Jesus. And they're watching Jesus and Peter have this dialogue. And they're like, hey, Jesus, ditto what Peter said. We're with you. We got your back. Well, let's fast forward just a few hours. As Jesus is arrested, he's brought before the Sanhedrin. And let's pick it back up here in verse 66 to see what happens. It says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You are also with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she again said to those standing around, this fella is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call on curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Again, remember the story. Right back here, we got big, bad, bold Peter. Jesus, I'm with you. I got you no matter what happens. Jesus gets arrested before the Sanhedrin. Now Peter is following from a distance. And a little girl comes up and says, hey, you're one of them. Talking about being a Christ follower. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he makes his way into the entryway. And again, she says, no, you're with him. You're one of them. And again, he denies it. And then those around start saying, hey, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. And it says Peter starts cussing, saying, basically, I don't know the blankety blank man. And then all of a sudden, he hears the rooster crow the second time. And his mind goes back to just hours earlier when he said he'd never do what he just did. He would never deny Jesus. Now, in this moment, he does what he said he'd never, ever do. And it says that Peter broke down and he wept. Can you imagine the weight and the guilt that Peter felt in that moment? That when he needed to be big, bad, and bold Peter in the time when Jesus' life was on the line, he wasn't. And I'm sure that Peter felt like a complete failure in that moment. Like he was no longer worthy to be called a follower of Christ. Like he's no longer worthy to even follow Jesus Christ and serve Christ. Like God couldn't forgive and restore and redeem that. Peter feels like a failure in this moment. And if you know the rest of the story, that Peter pretty much goes over to the sidelines and he checks himself out of the game and he goes back to his old lifestyle as a fisherman because it feels like he completely failed and there's no way God could forgive or restore or redeem him again. And you know, the truth for probably many of us this morning is this, is we can relate with Peter. That maybe we haven't denied Jesus with our lips, but somewhere along the way, we failed in our spiritual journey. And instead of getting up, going up, making it right, we've kind of walked to the sidelines and we've checked ourselves out of the game, like Peter did. Because we feel like we've completely failed Jesus and he can never forgive or restore or redeem us again. And you know what's amazing to me about the story of Peter is this, is that Jesus never told Peter to check himself out. Jesus never told Peter, Peter, you're a failure, you're a mistake, you blew it. Jesus never told Peter that. So the question is, where did Peter get that idea that he needed to go to the sidelines and check himself out of the game? He probably got it from the same place you and I get it sometimes in our journey when we fail and we fall. See, sometimes we mess up along the way and we start telling ourselves how much of a mistake we are and how stupid we are and how much of a failure we are. And so we walk to the sidelines and check ourselves out. Yes, again, maybe we still come to church and we go through the motions, but in our hearts, man, we feel like God can't use us to our full capacity and ability because of something back here. Sometimes we lie to ourselves. Sometimes we'll listen to the lies of others. As others will come along and reinforce what we did and tell us, yeah, you blew it, you're stupid, you're an idiot. There's no way God can forgive you, restore you, redeem you, just check yourself out. Sometimes others speak junk into our lives. And sometimes, though, we listen to the lies of the biggest liar of all, Satan. that the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren, that Satan will come along when we fail sometimes and tell us what a failure we are. And I want you to understand this, that Satan has no power in the truth. That's why the Bible calls him the father of lies. All his power is within lies and deception. And sometimes in our journey with Jesus, we'll fall, we'll fail, we'll mess up along the way. And Satan comes along to us and says, hey, come here, Jared. You've blown it. You call yourself a follower of Christ, and what you've just done, there's no way God could forgive, restore, or redeem you again. So you need to just check yourself out of the game. Yeah, you can still go to church. Yeah, you can still go through those motions. You can still do those things. But you need to check yourself out. And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter went to a place in his life where Jesus never intended him to go. And for some of us, sometimes in our journey, we'll mess up, we'll screw up along the way. And we go to a place in life where Jesus never intended us to go. That we fail, that we mess up, and instead of seeing that as an event, we've now let it become our label. That I am a failure. I have blown it. I can never be used by God again. I can never be forgiven. I can never be restored. And we've allowed that event now to become our label. And we checked ourselves out. But if you know the story of Peter, you know the story of Peter doesn't end with Peter failed, the end. If you know the story of Peter, you know that Peter soon learned a very valuable lesson, and he learned this, that because of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of Jesus, failure never has to be final. Failure never has to be final. If you know the story of Peter, Peter bounced back and became one of the greatest and strongest leaders in the early church. God went on to use Peter in some incredible ways. In the book of Acts, he preached one of the greatest sermons ever preached, and over 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Peter learned that because of the grace, the goodness, and mercy of Jesus, failure never has to be final. For some of us today, we need to be reminded of the fact that because of Jesus, failure never has to be final in our lives either. That Peter got past his past mistakes and his past failures, and understand this, because of the grace, goodness, and mercy of Jesus, you and I can get past our past mistakes and our past failures too. And so this morning, I want to give you three practical things, three practical ways that you and I can learn to get past our past. Get past our past mistakes, past our past failures. The first thing is this, if you and I are going to get past our past, number one is we got to do this. We got to confess it. We've got to learn to confess it. The Bible says this in Proverbs 28:13. It says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. He who conceals, he who covers, he who hides his sins will not prosper. But it says, whoever confesses and renounces, turns from it, God says, man, I'm going to pour out my mercy all over that. And it begins with confession, not concealment. And so many times for us, when we mess up, instead of confessing to God, we're too ashamed. And so we try to cover it up. When God already sees it, God knows it. And he's waiting for us to confess it to him so he can dump his mercy all over us. We've got to learn to confess our past if we're going to get past our past. I love what the Bible says in 1 John 1:9. It says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And it doesn't say he can. It doesn't say he might. It doesn't say he'll think about it. It says he will forgive us and cleanse us and purify us, not from some unrighteousness, not from most unrighteousness, but from all of it. And it all begins with confession. And when you and I get to the point in our journeys and realize that we need to confess, we learn that God's grace is big enough to forgive us, and His grace is strong enough to restore us. And it all begins with confession, not concealment. And if we're going to get past our past failures, then we've got to learn to confess it. Here's the second thing we need to do. If we're going to get past our past failures and mistakes, not only do we need to confess it, number two is this, is we need to quit living in them. We've got to quit living in our past failures, quit living in our past mistakes. See, for some of us, here's what we'll do. We'll confess it, but then sometimes we go right back to it. Or other times, we'll confess it and we'll stay away, but mentally, we continue to live back here in what happened. We live in our past, live in our mistakes, live in our failures. And church, please hear me. Here's something I've learned is this. That if you won't let your past die, it won't let you live. If you don't let your past die and remain in the past, it won't let you live in the present. And if we're going to get past our past failures and mistakes, we've got to learn to quit living in the past. You know, a movie came out several years ago. I love the movie. It's an incredible movie. And one of the main characters in the movie, that's all he ever did was live in his past. And it's a great movie, and it's called Napoleon Dynamite. You seen that movie? Yeah, incredible movie. By the way, if you haven't seen it, don't rob yourself of a blessing, all right? Go see the movie. Rent it on Redbox, whatever. Some of you are like, I've seen it. It's dumb. Listen, you need a heavy dose of Jesus, all right, because He can change that bad attitude, all right? It's a great movie. But if you know the movie, there's a guy named Uncle Rico. And Uncle Rico in the movie, all he ever does is live back in the past, back in 82. All he wants to talk about is in 82, if Coach would have put me in, then this would happen, that would happen. Back in 82, if he'd have done this, I'd be now living up with my soulmate in a hot tub. And he constantly lived in his past, and it robbed him of his present because he was too busy living back here. And do you know what I found for so many of us in our journey is this, is we have what I call URS, Uncle Rico Syndrome. Because some of us, we fail somewhere along the way. Instead of getting up, going up, making it right, we continue to live mentally back here. We live back in what happened in 82, 92, 2002, 2012, 2 years ago, 2 weeks ago. We continue to live in our past. And if you don't let your past die, it won't let you live. And let me say it another way. That if you continue to live in your history, it will keep you and rob you from stepping into and living out God's destiny for you. And too many of us allow our history to rob us of God's destiny because of something in our past. And if we're going to learn to get past our past failures and our past mistakes in life, we've got to learn to quit living in them. I love what the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, he says this. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I forget what is behind. Now listen, that doesn't mean that Paul has some kind of mental lapse. No, it means Paul makes the intentional choice to not dwell in the past. And for some of us, we need to learn to forget what is behind because of the grace, the goodness, and the mercy of Jesus. And to strain toward what He has ahead for us. And we will never do it when we continue to live in our past. Listen, it's okay to look back at our past and learn from it, but it's not okay to look back and to live in it. And as I said earlier, if you keep living in your history, it will keep robbing you of God's destiny for you. Don't allow your history to rob you and keep you from stepping into and living out God's destiny for you. If we're going to get past our past, failures and mistakes in life, one is we got to confess them. Number two is we got to quit living in them. And number three is this, is we've got to know that God is not limited by them. Please understand, this is so freeing when you come to understand this in life. That God is not limited by your past. Peter's past did not limit God's ability and willingness to forgive him and restore him. And your past does not limit God's ability and willingness to forgive you and to restore you either. God is bigger than our past. And just because you fall down, it doesn't mean you got to stay down. Just because you messed up, it doesn't mean you've got to give up. I love what the Bible says here in Proverbs 24:16. The writer of Proverbs says this. It says, "For though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again." Notice it doesn't say if a righteous man falls. The implication is when. For though a righteous man or person falls, he rises again. The writer of Proverbs knows that failing and falling is part of our journey. But we always have a choice in how we're going to respond to it. Whether we're going to give up and go to the sidelines and check ourselves out of the game, or whether we're going to go up and confess it and quit living in it and know that God's not limited by it. Peter's past did not limit God's ability to forgive him, to restore him, and use him. And your past doesn't limit God's ability either. God's not limited by our past. One of my favorite stories is a story from 1929, the Rose Bowl. UCLA is playing Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl. And Georgia Tech's got the football and they're driving the ball down the field. And as the running back's running down the field, all of a sudden he fumbles the ball and a UCLA player picks up the ball. And as he's dodging tacklers, he gets confused and he starts running the ball the wrong direction down the field. He starts running toward his own end zone and his teammates are yelling at him, screaming at him to stop, to turn around. The coaches are throwing clipboards trying to get his attention. But he continues running the wrong direction. When finally one of his own teammates catches up to him and tackles him at the one-yard line. His name is Roy Riggles. You can Google the story. His own teammate tackles him at the one-yard line. Now UCLA has the ball on their own one-yard line and has 99 yards to go for a score. They run three play in a row and can't move the ball. They have to punt the ball. Georgia Tech blocks the punt out of the back of the end zone for safety and gets 2 points. The whistle blows. It's halftime. The fans are yelling at Roy Riggles, telling him what an idiot he is, how stupid he is, what a failure he is. How could he do something so idiotic? And all the players are kind of filing off the field into the locker room. And the fans are wondering, I wonder what Coach Price is going to say to Roy at halftime. I wonder if Coach Price is going to even allow him to suit back up and come back out on the field in the second half because of what he's just done, how he's embarrassed the team and himself and everybody else. Coach Price was usually a pretty vocal man at halftime, but this time he didn't say any words at all. He just sat there. The players walk in, sit down, all but Roy Riggles as he walks over, takes his helmet off, puts his hands over his face, and just starts crying. Because he feels like a total failure in that moment. Coach Price doesn't say a word. Time goes by, about 3 minutes comes along, and the referee comes in and says, "Hey, Coach Price, 3 minutes till second half kickoff." Coach Price stands up before his team and says, "Men, He said the team that started the first half will also be the team that starts the second half. So get up, get your helmets on, and get back on the field. Everybody got up but Roy Riegels. Roy continued to sit there with his hands over his face, completely ashamed and embarrassed by what he's done. And Coach Price walks over to Roy Riegels and said, "Roy, did you not understand or hear what I just said? I said the team that started the first half will also start the second half." And Roy looks up at his coach with tears in his eyes and says, "Coach, I can't. I've embarrassed you. I've embarrassed our teammates. I've embarrassed the university. I've embarrassed myself. I've embarrassed the fans. There's no way I can go back out there in the second half and play because of what I've just done." And Coach Price bent over, put his hand on Roy's shoulder, and said, "Roy, I want you to look at me." He said, "I want you to get up, and I want you to get back into the game because the game is only half over." Roy Riegels stands up, puts his helmet back on, goes back out on the field. And all the commentators and the players and the fans that saw that game that day said they'd never seen a man play with such heart and passion in the second half, all because he got a second chance. Because somebody believed in him enough to say, "Hey, listen, let's leave the past in the past because the game's only half over." You know, when I read that story, I thought, man, what an incredible coach that would show so much grace and love and mercy to somebody who has just completely blown it. But then when I read stories of people like Peter and know stories of people like you and me, I think, what a God. Because we are the ones so many times in life that grab the ball and we run the wrong direction down the field. And we fumble and we mess up and we trip up and we fail. And we check ourselves out of the game and think, there's no way I can continue going. There's no way I can get back in. And then God comes along to us in the person of Jesus Christ and puts his nail-scarred hand on our shoulder and said, "Listen, I want you to get up and get back in the game because the game is only half over. I'm not limited by your past. I'm not limited by your mistakes. I'm not limited by your shortcomings. Because of my grace, my goodness, and my mercy, get up and get back in the game because it's only half over." And for some of you today, it's time to get back in the game. Quit living in what happened back here. And realize, because of the grace and the mercy and goodness of Jesus, that failure never, ever, ever has to be final. And some of you think, okay, Jared, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know me. You don't know my story. You don't know my past. You don't know my mistakes. You don't know my sin. I don't. But here's what I do know. God does. And God knew everything about you before he created you. Before he knitted you together, the word says in Psalm 139, in your mama's womb, he knew everything about you. He knew every word you would speak, every thought you would think. He knew everything about you, and he still chose to create you, and he still chose to call you as his own. And there's nothing you can do that can take God off guard, take him by surprise. And I want you to hear me this morning in this, that if you're still breathing, God's still got a purpose, and God's still got a plan for you. Let me say it another way. If you're not dead, God's not done. If you're not dead, God is not done with you. God still has a purpose and a plan for you in your life. God hadn't given up on you, so don't give up on him. Don't let your history rob you of God's destiny for you. We all fail, we all fumble, we all screw up, we all mess up along the way. And we always have a choice in how we're going to respond to it. And my encouragement to you today is this: if we're going to get past our past, we've got to learn to confess it. We've got to learn to quit living in it. And we've got to know that God is not limited by it. Because of the grace, the goodness, and the mercy of Jesus, Failure never has to be final. So today, don't let your history rob you of God's destiny. Get up and get back in the game, because the game is only half over. Because of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of Jesus, failure never has to be final. So get up and get back in the game, and don't let your history rob you of God's destiny for you. I'm going to pray for you this morning. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. In a moment, the band's going to come back up and lead us into a time of worship and continue to worship through offerings and those things. But again, I don't know your story this morning. I don't know your situation. I don't know your past. I don't know your setbacks. But I know this, since you're not dead, God's not done. That God still has a purpose and God still has a plan for you. And for some of you today, God's word for you today is to get off the bench. Quit living in your past. Quit allowing your history to rob you of God's destiny for you. And I want to pray for you this morning that because of the grace and the goodness and the mercy of Jesus, that failure never has to be final in life. And so I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, the band's going to go back into a time of worship. So Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your incredible grace and your goodness and your mercy in our life. Father, I thank you that there's nothing in our past that can keep you or limit you from still working in our lives and still forgiving us and restoring us and redeeming us. God, thank you for the example of Peter, the man who completely blew it at the time when Christ's life was on the line. But you still chose to forgive him, to restore him, and to redeem him, and use him in some incredible, incredible ways for your glory and your fame and your honor. And God, you want to do the same thing in and through us. And so, Lord, I do pray for those in this place today that maybe are too busy living back in their past, that God, today you would set them free from that through the power of your Holy Spirit. You would help them today to quit living in their history and to start stepping into your destiny because of your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy. Father, I pray you would encourage hearts today, encourage lives today. I pray you would change and rearrange us for you and your glory and honor. And I pray as we leave this place today, if there's things we need to leave at your feet, we would do that as a symbolic act of stepping out of our history and stepping into your destiny. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.